We've gone to Genesis 12 and 13 in our studies in the book of Genesis. Last time, you'll remember, last week I spoke of God's call to Abraham and his promise to him. I will bless you, and through you and your descendants, I will bless all nations of the world. So begins the story of God's redemption of the world, a painful but glorious story, which starts with Abraham right back in Genesis 12, 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, and the story ends at the end of the world, at the end of time. In other words, the story is still continuing today. It's a very, very human story. But through this human story, we hear the very word of God. Though Abraham's descendants, like the rest of us, have their good and bad points, their history is different from the history of all other peoples in the world. Not because they want it to be different, but because God has made it different. Many peoples, both Jew and Gentile, believers and unbelievers, have described their history as a mystery. As I said last time, only through the Bible and faith in God can we understand it. It's a sign to all the world that God's word is true, that we can trust his word for ourselves. If God were ever to break his promise to Abraham and his descendants, then there would be no hope for any of us, because not only they, but all peoples have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Therefore, the devil will try to destroy them, because if he can destroy them, then he has caused God's promise to all the world, including us here, be broken. Several times he has tried to destroy them. Pharaoh tried to kill all the babies, we read in Exodus, to destroy this people. In the book of Esther, we read how Haman planned the genocide of all the people, all the descendants of Abraham, but he failed. He was saved, but they were saved by Queen Esther. The last and most terrible attempt was made in the gas chambers of Sobibor and Auschwitz. The Bible describes Abraham as a man of faith. What did he believe? Remember, he emerged from a pagan background where people worshipped idols. We read in Genesis 17, Abraham knew that there was one God, Almighty. In Genesis 21, Abraham knew that the one God was everlasting. Genesis 24, Abraham knew that he was the one God, Lord of heaven and earth. Genesis 15, we read that Abraham knew that this God that had revealed himself to him was the righteous judge of all mankind. Does that fully describe for us Abraham's faith? Well, no, it doesn't. Because we read in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 8 to 10, Mr. Ritchie already read this to us this morning, these words. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, and as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations and architect, whose builder is God. The faith of Abraham was this. God said to Abraham, come, and he came. Trust me and walk with me. And Abraham trusted God and walked with him. Abraham left the security of his own home and put his life into the hands of God. That was his faith. His faith was a humble acceptance of God's call, even though he did not know where it would lead him. And faith for you and me is to realize that our eternal security cannot rest upon our material possessions, but only upon God, the Almighty Lord, who is the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Judge and Lord of all. That is our faith, to entrust ourselves to Him, though we do not know what the coming days will bring us or where God will lead us. The next point in the story is a point which speaks to us of pain. Verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 12, Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there. He built an altar there. An altar is a place of sacrifice. Sacrifice is a symbol that God's way of redeeming the world is a costly and painful process. And Abraham had experienced something of that pain. He had left his father and his father's country. And Abraham's descendants would experience the pain of being far away from their home. They would experience what it's like to be a wandering people for much of their history. And this pain bears witness to the pain of God Himself. For it is painful for God to redeem the world. The Son of God left His Father and His Father's country for our sake. He left heaven to come to earth and was born in a stable in Bethlehem. In his adult life, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And on the cross he experienced real separation from his Father when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And this is in Abraham's experience 2,000 years before. From the beginning, Abraham is caught up into the very heart of God. And throughout his life, he will experience things that will bear witness to his one great descendant, Jesus of Nazareth, through whom God's promise to Abraham would be accomplished. For you and me as well, to belong to God means that in our own lives we will experience the things that Christ experienced, both the pain and the joy, both the sorrow and the glory, both the death at the end of our lives upon this earth, and resurrection to meet the Lord. God calls us to be with Him. And this was true for Abraham. Now verse 8. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and there he called on the name of the Lord. Abraham made a definite commitment of his life to God at Bethel, which means in Hebrew, the house of God. In the previous verses, we've read of God's call to Abraham over a period of years. And Abraham has begun to obey God and trust God. But also there was a need for a definite time and place where Abraham would make a conscious commitment of his life to God and call upon Him, and this he does at Bethel. Now many of us here have heard the call of God over many years, and we have responded to His call. and it's been a gradual process for us. But also, there must come a time when we make a conscious and definite, willful commitment to God and saying, Lord, I've been serving you, I've heard your call, but I want to tell you with all my heart and soul that I do belong to you and I call upon you. That's our Bethel, the equivalent of Abraham's Bethel. You know, many people are waiting for God to give them a wonderful conversion experience, a vision, or a flash of light from heaven. He may do that, but they shouldn't wait for that. God is already committed to you and to me. It's for you and for me, then, to decide to make our commitment to him. However, Abraham's faith is soon challenged. A problem arises. There's not enough food in the land. So Abraham and his nephew Lot could not support themselves together. So Abraham makes a rather hasty decision. He doesn't pray to the Lord. He just goes away through the Negev into Egypt. We read about this in verse 10 to 20. And rather a squalid story is told in these next verses. And in the whole story of Abraham's flight to Egypt, there is no reference to God. It seems that he's so full of self-confidence that he's careless about keeping in touch with God. And one failure leads to another. He has a beautiful wife, Sarah. And a prominent man bringing a beautiful wife into a new country, he's afraid that jealousy would cause him to be killed. So he tells the Egyptians a half-truth. He says, she's my sister. In fact, she was his half-sister. He covers up the real truth that she was his wife. Then the next thing in the story is that his wife is taken by another. Then the next thing in verse 16, we read that Abraham gets all sorts of gifts given to him for his supposed sister. In other words, Abraham becomes rich from his deceit, and he can't refuse these questionable earnings. How true that is of many people today. Lastly, the Egyptian king discovers the truth, and he sends Abraham away in shame and with a stinging rebuke. And Abraham has no answer. He started with great vision, but at the first touch of trouble, fear, the attraction of riches in a place he shouldn't be, he goes where he shouldn't go, and the whole enterprise suffers danger. We may be surprised that such a great hope could be followed so quickly by such a squalid business. The reason is that he didn't keep in touch with God. One half-truth leads to another and one sin to another. I wonder if that has ever been true of you or for me in our lives. We've experienced great hope and faith, but after just a few years or even a few months, we've slipped away and ended up depressed, discouraged, and ashamed. The reason? We didn't keep in touch with God. We were too self-confident. Too self-sufficient. So Abraham's expelled from Egypt in shame. Now what does he do? Well, we read in chapter 13, verse 3 and 4, from the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been at the beginning, and where he had first built an altar, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. What does he do? He returns to Bethel. He returns to the house of God. It's a hard journey for him. The implication is in this verse. He returns to that place where he first committed his life to God. It was a hard journey for him. For some people, it's a hard journey to come back to church when they've been away and are ashamed, but they must come back. He returns to the place of his commitment and recommits his life to God. Perhaps some of us need to do that, to remember your first faith and vision, and in your mind and soul at least, return there. I know after I first found faith in Christ myself, the man under whose ministry I listened then when I was 18 years old said you should read your Bible once through every year. I followed that advice for a number of years and was very glad of that advice, to read the whole Bible cover to cover every year. It strengthened me a lot. But after a while, after a few years, I decided I wouldn't do that anymore. I'd just read a bit here and a bit there. The excuse was I was studying it in more depth. And my love for the scriptures fell away. A few years ago, I started again what I had done at the beginning, and my love for the scriptures grew and grew again. Just a little sharing of that with you. Immediately, Abraham faces a similar problem and a similar challenge. There's a shortage of space back in the Promised Land to support the flocks and herds of Abraham and Lot, and the result is a quarrel between them. It's the same problem as that first problem, but how does Abraham respond this time? We read in chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, "So Abraham said to Lot, 'Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left.'" Abraham responds to the problem this time not by running away to Egypt, but in humble generosity he lets Lot choose. One sign of faith is a humble generosity to let another take precedence, not to insist on its own way. And that's what Abraham did. He stayed in the way of the Lord. It had been difficult for him, but he was rewarded. How was he rewarded? His vision and hope were restored after the mess he had got in Egypt. We read in verse 14 and 15, "The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, 'Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count them, your offspring could be counted,'" etc. Now, what's the relevance of this story for us? The unique and awesome history of Abraham and his descendants is God's witness in the history of this world that his word can be trusted. From his word, we too can find faith, hope, meaning, and purpose. Secondly, but what, perhaps once having had that vision, we've allowed problems or fear or sin or selfishness to spoil our vision. One thing has led to another until we're in a mess. So thirdly, we should return to Bethel, the place where we committed our lives to God, at least in our mind and soul, return there and recommit ourselves to God. Fourthly, we will still face problems, but now rather than dealing with them out of fear or selfishness, we need to trust ourselves to God in humble generosity. And lastly, then we will find a renewed vision and a new hope, which will give even greater meaning and purpose to our life. May each of us find this true for ourselves. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless you for your great love for us, for your promise to us. If we've gone astray through carelessness or fear and neglected the things that we should have kept sure, may we come back to that place to commit our lives to you forever, as you, Lord, in Christ, have committed yourself to us. We pray this in his name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all this day and forevermore.